Well, good morning, Westgate Chapel. We are so glad that you've chosen to worship with us this morning. Won't you stand and we'll begin.
Jesus together. You guys may have a seat. My name is Julianne. I work here with our Outreach and Missions Department, and we're just happy you're here. A few things we just want to take note of on your way in. We're hoping that you picked up your connection card as well as your sermon notes. And to our live stream friends, good morning. We're happy you're here. These are available at westgatechapel.org/livestream. And so what we have is the connection card is just a way for us to get to know who's here, as well as the way that we connect with prayer requests. We have a prayer team that we can share these out with, and just know if you have any questions about the church. And so we ask everyone to fill this out. You can put it in the back or fill it out online. And if you're a guest here, we'd love for you to fill this out and take it to our guest center out in the lobby, where we would love to just answer any questions. We have a small gift for you. Also, there's the sermon notes with just happenings, and you can follow along our sermon and see what's up and where we're at in It's a great way to track with Rob as he's going to preach this morning. Other things you will see is that we have been intentionally reconnecting. And so we have some things coming up. We have a life group sign up where we want to be together. We want to move together. That's the way that we connect. Primarily, we pray for one another, care for one another, serve together, is through our life group. So we have our sign-up table out in the cafe. The form is also online. We have an awesome worship night coming up as part of our Intentionally Reconnect. We have this outdoor campfire worship. This is going to be for all ages. It's for our church family to worship together, as well as anyone that wants to worship Jesus is welcome to join us. We're going to be out in our parking lot next Sunday evening. And so this is a space where we'd love for you to think, who could you invite? A neighbor, a friend, a coworker, maybe someone in this church who you haven't seen in a while. Just it'll be a sweet time of family as we intentionally reconnect. And as we wrap up September, I want to share with you guys about what's happening in October. So October is definitely kind of kicks off a new season of outreach. And this October, we have two opportunities that I'd love to share with you. The first one is about our Sylvania Farmers Market. So if you pull this out of your worship guide or westgatechapel.org/events, you can see that instead of the fall festival, which is something we love and have loved our seat at the table as we plan with the city of Sylvania, this big organized thing, this year we are changing the flow a little bit, and Westgate's not going to be doing a family fun zone, but instead we're just going to serve behind the scenes. So it's a Saturday evening. The event's from 4 to 9. We, Westgate Chapel, want to show up and just do what's needed, set up, clean up, cleaning tables, greeting, and just being part of our community. Proximity matters, and we don't always just want to invite in. We want to also go out and be the church in the streets. And so you will find more about this event, westgatechapel.org/events. And again, I'm not coordinating the events like we have in the past, just so that's understood. We're just serving. The Chamber of Commerce is organizing those volunteers, and so that will link you to them. And I'll be there and hope to see you guys serving in that way. Just behind the scenes. We love it. Another thing that we're doing this October, again, it's a new rhythm for us, is a community needs survey day. And so I'm really excited about this event on the 24th that we're doing. And a little bit of the vision is that we, Westgate Chapel, believe in being good neighbors. We read it in the Bible. We study it. We just have really developed a heart to love our neighbors well. And as we believe each of you live in your house in this time and space in 2020, we believe Westgate is positioned in a place where we don't think it's an accident. And so we, Westgate Chapel, and the leadership have been praying to meet the needs of this building's neighbors, 2500 Wilford. Who are our neighbors and what are their needs? And so as we've been praying, doing reports, our elders have been praying over this, we realize that it's fun to just go and knock on their doors and ask, what are your needs? And so we did this last month with our elder team, and we want to invite our whole church to just lean into being good neighbors. And so we've developed a community needs survey. We just knock on the door and get to ask. We want to be good listeners. We want to care for our neighbors, right? And so we ask what their community needs, their neighborhood. We also are checking in on what they'd be looking for in a church. How could the church help the neighborhood? As well as how are they doing personally? And then we just offer to pray for them. And so that is something that is a step of faith. It's great for us as we, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, this is a really fun step of faith to walk with him as we prayer walk in our community and seek where Westgate Chapel is going to meet needs. And so I would love for you guys to put this on your calendar as well as a way to just, yeah, serve our community and walk in faith. And so those are some of the things going on. I have a table out in the main entrance. This is all available online, westgatechapel.org/events. And I'd love to answer any questions, and I'd love for you guys to ask a friend and sign up, and let's see what God's going to do through the month of October as we serve him. So this morning we're going to go back to worship through musical worship, and just would love to pray together to jump back in. God, we see you at work. We see you in so many stories of our friends, of people in this church, working in our neighborhoods, working in our community, and we want to tell those stories for your glory, God. I pray that we as a church will continue to care for one another well, care for our community well, and care for the world, because that's your heart. Your heart is for all people. And so as we go into this month, and regather as a church and regather in service. We pray that you'll guide us, that you'll lead us, that we will move together in your vision, united, to love our neighbors well. And above all, we want to love you well. And so we come and we sing to you, we learn your word for your glory, God. May we live that out together. I thank you for this church family. I'm proud to be part of it. I know that you're here with us. I'm excited to see what you're going to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand and worship with us, please?
In all your glory, turn my eyes to my heart to sing in wonder of how you love me. Turn my heart, oh God.
Center my life on your head. Center. Would you read with us together as a family? Psalm 103, 8 through 13. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him.
You're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let. You're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let. You're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let me down. You're good.
Father, as the psalmist says, you are good and you do good. And it's for that reason, Lord, that we are gathered this morning. I'm reminded when I look around in this room that I would never have met these people if we did not have one thing in common, and that is you. How grateful I am, Lord, that you love us, that you sent your son for us. And because of that, we are gathered together and we know each other and we come here to worship you. God, you have something for us this morning. And we come and we wait and we eagerly anticipate what it is. Because you're a personal God and you have something for each one of us. We're ready. We love you, Father. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, church family. Good morning. Whoa, that's great. Woo, love that. And good morning to everybody that is worshiping at home, online, on our live stream. We're thankful that you've chosen to worship with us today, whether at home or here in this room. Thank you to Heidi and the worship team for leading us. I saw that Adam is not here this morning, most likely because his Sooners lost yesterday and he's still mourning. I really hope he's watching right now. But he and Marlena are away celebrating their anniversary together, milestone. And so thank you, Heidi and team, for leading us in worship today. As we move towards our message this morning, just a couple things I want to make you aware of. Number one, as a reminder, we've been announcing for the last 2 weeks, we have a short, and I emphasize short, congregational meeting for our membership immediately following this service. If you are a member and could hang around for about 5 to 10 minutes. We need to nominate 2 people to our nominating committee. That committee, again, is an opportunity for our congregation to get involved and to be involved in the process of selecting those people who will serve as elders, deacons, deaconesses, and trustees in the church for this next year. And our work is going to begin soon. And so if you would hang around with us for a few moments after the close of the service, that would be great. As well, I want to let you know, obviously, we are in a season. I don't know if you guys heard, there's an election coming up. I think we've heard. One of the great privileges we have is to be involved in our nation in that voting process and to have a voice. And I just want to encourage you to be a part of that over the next couple weeks, not after this service today, but after our services next week. We're going to have a voter registration table that is set up in our cafe area. And so we would love for you, if you are not registered to vote, whether it doesn't matter what party you are a part of, we just would love everybody to be involved in that process. So you can stop by next week and register to vote if you have not done so. And then I get the great privilege this morning of talking to you again about our unfinished initiative. I'm so excited about this. If you're new to Westgate, in this past year, back in December, we launched into what we call our unfinished initiative. It is a vision and generosity initiative, a vision that we believe that God is giving us, that takes resources for us as a church to accomplish what we believe God is calling us to. And a big part of that vision in this first year has been the payoff of our debt, because when we pay off that debt, it will enable the church to take $300,000 a year we pour into debt payments and move that into ministry, reaching our community and our neighbors. We have been doing a lot of work preparing for this second year, and so I'm excited about that. As you heard Julianne talk about earlier about our elders and staff going out into the community, going door to door. Yes, we were those people doing the survey. But let me tell you, it was so welcome and received by many people, because here were some elders and staff from a church that weren't selling anything, but simply saying, how can we meet your needs and the needs of your neighbors? And many, many positive responses. I would love for you as a congregation to come and join us when we do this again on the weekend. Join me. It is invigorating for the soul to to talk to people about their needs and to be the light of Christ in our community. So it is awesome. Would love for you to come and participate in that with us. But that is a huge part of this unfinished initiative, is we are seeking to understand our needs so that we hone our outreach in year two. And there are many exciting things that we're going to be sharing with you here not too long from now about what that will look like in year two. But the exciting part is that we have been working very hard to pay off this debt, and I'm really privileged to tell you this morning, because of your faithfulness to the Lord in the commitment that he called you to and in your continual giving, we were able to make our regular debt payment again of $24,000, which is part of our budget, but also another $100,000 principal payment this month. Now, I'm starting to feel a little bit like a broken record. Here's the deal. Our debt after last month was had gone from around $1.4 million at the end of last year. Last month, we got it down to $492,000. It currently sits at $368,917. Praise God. I hope that you can feel it with me. The end is near on this debt, and I am super pumped that we're going to be able to take those resources and focus it on reaching our community. And so, church family, as we move towards the end and we do this together, I hope that you are excited and feeling all of the blessing of following God and putting him first in our lives in every area. God is good as he works through us. And I want to let you know that coming up this next month, or I'm sorry, starting next week, actually, we're going to be jumping into a new series. So if you weren't part of Unfinished, we're going to be going through a series entitled First, looking at the first chapter in the book of Colossians, and it's called First, Continuing the Unfinished Journey. And we're going to take a close look at placing God first in our life in every area, but talking about the vision that God has given us as a church to go out and to reach those that need to know him. And so I am hope that you will engage with us over the next 5 to 6 weeks as we jump into that series together. I want to encourage you that if you have an unfinished t-shirt, it may look something like this. I actually see a few of them out there this morning, but if you have an unfinished t-shirt, we would love for you to wear it as we kick off this new series next week. And then also, if you were not here with us when we gave these out, we have a lot of them at the desk in the main entrance, and we would love for you and your family to stop by and pick up a shirt and wear it next week as we celebrate together all that God is doing through this unfinished journey that we are on, recognizing that there is so much more that God has for us as his people and as his church to do for his kingdom. Now, as we get into the word together this morning, we have been going through a series entitled Chasing the Heart of God. And we've been looking at the life together of King David in the Old Testament. We've been doing this over the last 5 weeks. And King David was one of the kings that God had chose to lead the nation of Israel, his chosen people. And over the last 5 weeks, we began in week one talking about how David was known to be a man after God's own heart. Now, this was interesting because when you look at David's life, what you see is that while there was a lot of good and a lot of great things about David, there was also incredible failure in his life. And one of the points that we made as we set up this series is that it's not so much about the resume that you hold before God, but it has everything to do, being a man after God's own heart, has to do with the posture of your heart. And in God's economy, we said, he isn't looking for the perfect person, but he is looking for hearts that are devoted to him. And this is what defined, through scripture, the life of King David. In week number two, Pastor Mike shared with us about David and Goliath and talked about how David went out and slew Goliath. And we talk specifically about chasing the heart of God. It begins with trust and learning to trust God in the difficult and even in the normal moments of life. In week number three, we looked at the story of David running from Saul. And Saul was the king that preceded David, and his jealousy of David caused him to go and try to kill him. And so what we talked about that week was that chasing the heart of God means choosing godly character when it seems easiest to go another direction. And remember that David had the opportunity in a cave when Saul entered in to actually kill him in this moment, but he chose godly character to do what God would desire because God at that time had chosen Saul to be king. And we talked about that importance, that chasing God's heart means choosing godly character. And week four, last week, we took a look at the story of David and Bathsheba and specifically David's response to his sin as we saw in Psalm 51. You'll remember that David took Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and got her pregnant, and then he killed Uriah. And we talked about the fact that chasing the heart of God means humbly confessing our failure, but not just confession, but also seeking a changed heart and allowing God to transform our heart from the inside out. As we look at all of these and we build on this week after week this morning, we're going to wrap up this series taking a look at the end of David's life together. And we're going to talk about this truth, that chasing the heart of God means passing on a legacy of faith. Chasing the heart of God means passing on a legacy of faith. Now, what does it mean to pass on a legacy? I talk about this sometimes when I do funerals about what it means. And the typical definition of a legacy is that a legacy is the character traits that define a person's life and that live on long after they are gone. Now, for our world looks at a legacy and they think a strong legacy has many different elements to it. Our world would say that someone who has a strong legacy is someone who has gained notoriety in their life, that there's something special or important about them, or that they have achieved something great. Oftentimes, we might think of this in terms of like sports heroes. You know, we think of people that are considered to be the GOAT, the greatest of all time, right? We think of maybe Tom Brady in football and all of his accomplishments. We think of someone like Michael Jordan in the sport of basketball. We might think of Mike Trout in baseball. We think these people that have accomplished really great things and have notoriety. And so they're leaving this legacy of incredible accomplishment. But our world would also say that people who leave a legacy are those who are invested in philanthropy. In other words, someone who has made a difference in the world to promote the welfare of others, that they've used their time, their talent, their resources for the good of other people. A strong legacy, our world might say, is someone who has accumulated mass amounts of wealth from starting up businesses and making something of themselves. We might also say that a legacy has to do with the character that we are known for. And the character that we're known for can either be that we were a good person or that we were a bad person. And that really draws us to the place of understanding that you can leave a legacy that is good or bad. And so, when we consider what it means to pass on a legacy, and then we look at David's life and seek to understand the legacy that he passed on, we might actually feel a bit perplexed in trying to understand the actual legacy he left. Because think about it. Here's a guy that was a shepherd turned king. It seems as though there was great upward movement in his life. He was known to be a valiant warrior. He slayed giants and took out all of Israel's enemies. He was a man who was adored by the people. We see at different points that he was humble in choosing godly character at different times in his life, even when his life was on the line. And yet, in spite of all of those good things, we also see a man who took another man's wife, who had that very man murdered. We see a guy who, if we were to read about David's life after what we talked about with David and Bathsheba last week, that here's a guy whose son raped his daughter, right? So he raped his sister, David's daughter, and David didn't really do anything about it. And when this happens, we see that it causes incredible turmoil within his family. His other son, Absalom, kills the son that raped the daughter. And then Absalom himself raises up in rebellion against David. And it seems that David's life is these two stories, one of really following God and showing incredible faith, and one of pretty significant failure. And so what is the legacy that he passed on? Well, what David actually passes on, when you think about it, is the greatest legacy that one can leave. And that is a legacy of faith. A legacy of faith encompasses great success, but it also encompasses great failure. But what happens is that when you bring those two things together, this type of legacy makes God's glory the focal point of his life in the midst of that success and in the midst of that failure. And the question I want us to wrestle with as we look at David's life, specifically the end of his life this morning, is what is the legacy that we are leaving for other people as we follow Jesus Christ? Today, we're going to take a look at David's life again near the very end of his life. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. We're going to take a look at a conversation this morning that happens between David and Solomon right at the end of David's life. If you have your sermon notes, I'd encourage you to pull those out as well, and you can follow along. But we're going to take a look at one verse together and unpack it tightly. And it's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. What we see as we approach this passage is this. We're going to see three charges from David to Solomon. Now, as I explained, from the time of David and Bathsheba, there are much turmoil that is taking place within David's life. And as we near the end of his life, there was a time where his one son was trying to overtake the kingdom from him. But David has set in his mind, because he believes this is God's will, that Solomon will be the next person to reign over the nation of Israel. And so he sets up and he calls together all of the important people in Jerusalem to come and to listen as he is going to bring Solomon to this point of being the next king. He begins to share with Solomon and others the plans for the building of the temple that God has given charge to David to give to Solomon. But in the midst of all of this conversation that is happening, there are three specific charges that David gives to his son that I believe stand out and truly define the legacy that David was leaving for his son. And we see them here in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. Read it with me. It says this, "And you, Solomon my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." I want you to dig deeply into the words that here David says in this one verse again, because I believe they will encapsulate for us the very legacy that David leaves. And you can see similar words like this in 1 Kings chapter 2. There are other places that record the conversations that David has with his son Solomon. But the first thing that we see that he says here in his instructions to his son, the first fill in the blank in your notes is this, that Solomon, you are to know the God of your father. You are to know the God of your father. Now let's unpack that together. He encourages him to know God. Now, what does it mean to know God? As I was thinking about how to explain this, I got to know my sons, a couple of my sons' friends over these past few days. We were celebrating Garrett's 16th birthday with four of his friends, decided to take him camping for 3 days out at Sauter's Village, and I got to know some guys that I hear a lot about from him, but I got to spend 3 days with them in a trailer and hanging out at a campground, and there were some interesting things that I learned about these young high school men. One thing I learned is that they have an unending appetite. Now, let me tell you something. I have never seen young men put down so much food in my entire life. The first morning at Sauter's Village, they decide rather than eating the cereal that we've provided, that they're going to get up and they're going to go and buy donuts from this little shop up front. Now, these aren't any donuts. They came back with these cinnamon rolls that looked like the size of my head, covered in maple, like a maple frosting, and they were huge. And I think they had 12 of them in this box for like the four of them that were there. And they ate them all. And I sat there looking at them downing all of this food, and then throughout the day eating all sorts of snacks and chips and candy. And then we had a big barbecue lunch together where we made burgers and fries. And then they look at me and we decide together we're going to go to the barn and eat this really awesome dinner at this restaurant up in front of Sauter's Village. Because why? Well, because it was barbecue night at the buffet. And so all these boys pull up to the buffet and they're staring down the mac and cheese, the ribs, the brisket and everything, loading up their plates, going back a second time. And I'm thinking to myself, where do they put this food? Well, let me tell you something. When you feed a high school boy that much food, there are some intriguing noises and smells that come from them. This is another thing I learned over the past 3 days. But not only that, as I was getting to know my son's friends, I learned that they have incredibly funny personalities. I also learned that they get along really well together and they really enjoy each other. But I also learned that they're respectful kids. They were always looking for a way to help. But as much as I can say that I now know these young men, I really only know a few things about them. I know a couple of things from the conversations that we had and some of the ways that I saw them interact, but I can't really tell you what makes them tick. I don't really know details about their lives that make them who they are today in every situation. I know some things about them, but the truth is I know very little. When David says to Solomon, "Know God," he's not saying just know of him. He's telling his son to know him intimately, to know his character, to know his ways, to know his purposes for his life, and to know what it is that the Lord desired of him. What David was calling Solomon to was an intimate relationship with God, not just knowing that God was the God of Israel and that he had done some things in someone's life and that God was a good person. He wants him to experience God personally. And when I think about this, David knew just how distracting the job of being the king of Israel would be. I mean, think about it. All of the pressure and all of the weight that would sit on Solomon's shoulders, David had experienced. The pressure of leading the nation during good times and making wise choices. The pressure of leading the nation when they were going into war. The temptation that he would face to think that he himself had created all this prosperity rather than believing and understanding that it was God who was leading him. The pressures of being king would be immense. And David knew from personal experience just how easy it would be to not take time to actually know God. And I want you to think about this truth in light of the fact of how easy it is for us today to truly not know God, but maybe just to be satisfied with knowing of him. We often fill our lives with so many other things besides God, and there are so many distractions that we ourselves have. And oftentimes it's easy to make following Christ merely one among many of the priorities of our life. And there are many that compete for our time and our attention and our focus, our work, our leisure, our money, our pursuit of resources, our relationships, our kids, sporting events. And often what happens and can happen in the Christian life is that God simply gets shuffled up and down the priority list on any given time based on what our felt needs of the moment are. But the truth is that what's wrong with that picture is that God was not meant to be one priority among many. He was meant to be in our lives the very center of our life, to be the priority center and setter of our lives. But often we relegate him to just be another priority that we place. So rather than truly seeking to know God, we oftentimes may find that we know many things about him, and yet we never truly know him intimately. We may spend years in church gaining knowledge of things that we hear about God and Jesus in Scripture, but never truly invest in that intimate relationship where we can look back in our own lives and say, I have witnessed and experienced the hand of God moving with me, and I know him personally. David's challenge to Solomon is to know God intimately, but it doesn't stop there. And this is very easy to gloss over in Scripture. Catch this. He doesn't just say to know God, and oftentimes in Scripture you might have heard him say to know the God of Israel, the God of your forefathers, the God that has done all these things. What does he say? Know the God, not of Israel, but of your father. Solomon, see God through the lens of my life. Solomon, look at how God has treated me and been faithful to me. Solomon, I want you to know the sovereign God who chooses the least to be the greatest, who takes a small shepherd boy from obscurity and raises him up to be the king of his nation. Solomon, I want you to know the Almighty God who in all my dangers preserved my life and lifted me up. When I went out into battle and faced Goliath, and when I pressed hard against the Philistines, and the Lord went before me, know the Almighty God. Solomon, know the merciful God who has forgiven all of my transgressions against Uriah the Hittite. Though I took his wife and had him killed, he has shown me incredible grace and incredible mercy, and that his steadfast love is real and true. Solomon, look at my greatest achievements because they're all his. And Solomon, look at my greatest failures because he redeems them all. Solomon, would you know the faithful God who has fulfilled every promise that he ever made to me? Solomon, know the God of your father. And in this moment, David lets his life speak to his son, the good with the bad, a testimony to his son of who God is in every pace of life. And I want us to answer this question: how often do we allow our lives to speak of who God is in the good, but also in the bad? Because if we're honest with ourselves, some of the deepest and most drawing interactions that we have with God are often in our greatest moments of failure. I think back of the people in my life who allowed their lives to speak to mine, where I looked at how they lived life and in them I saw God. And first and foremost, the people I think of are my parents. I can remember from the time that I was young, I have a mom and dad who loved God and constantly pointed me and my sister to him. It was not uncommon to see my dad rising early in the morning and sitting at the table eating his breakfast, studying scripture, or my mom in the afternoon sitting down with her Bible and going through her Bible study, both of them providing us with this example of what it meant to chase the heart of God and to know God. I can remember so many instances. Now as an adult looking back, I can see it a little bit more clearly of times where our family went through some really difficult and painful experiences. I can see times where my parents really struggled and maybe even times where they failed. And yet in all of it, they continually pushed and pointed back to God. I was very blessed to have this example from my own parents. And I'm blessed to know God intimately about who he is because of their faith. And then maybe not everybody has examples of parents in their life that would be that model for them, but I would venture to guess that all of us in this room know people who have spoken into our lives, and that the testimony of their life, the legacy that they have poured into us, has been one that has taught us about who God is, about his graciousness and his steadfast love, and about his mercy, and about what it means to truly place our faith in him. And this is what David is seeking to pour into Solomon. Solomon, know the God of your father. Understand who God is by what you see and how he has worked in and through my life. Number two, the next fill-in in your notes is that David calls on Solomon to serve God with a whole heart, but also with a willing mind. Serve God with a whole heart, Solomon, and with a willing mind. Now, this idea of having a whole heart means that your heart is undivided. In other words, that you are fully given over to following and serving the Lord, that he is the greatest priority, the person who receives your deepest affection, and that your affection is not divided and split between other things. But the truth is that this would have been true for Solomon, and we know from looking later in his life that he struggled in this area, and it's a place that we often do as well, is we live life in this world. It is so easy to live with a divided heart. I think back to when I was younger, and I would venture to guess that many people in this room that are married or older would have this experience. Some of you that are single know this to be true from your current experience, but one of the ways that we do this is when we're younger, and especially when we're single, our pursuit of being in a relationship with someone and finding that future spouse or that significant other, oftentimes will take the greatest priority and energy and time and pursuit inside of our lives. So much so that we do it and we set aside the importance of our relationship with Christ. It's one of the ways that I struggled when I was young. It was something that was so important to me that I focused even more on that than I did on pursuing God and what God desired for me. But it doesn't just stop there. It doesn't matter whether you're single. It doesn't matter whether you're an adult that's been married for years. Oftentimes, we will find ourselves having divided hearts because of relationships. We'll have divided hearts because of the jobs that we are pursuing and the time we pour into that rather than our relationship with God. We'll have a divided heart in our pursuit of wealth and material possessions, our seeking of notoriety. And oftentimes, we will not pursue allowing God to be our only desire, but we allow ourselves to be wooed rather by the things of this world. And what David is saying to his son is, serve God with all of your heart. Allow him to be the one who receives your deepest affection. Here's the thing. We have the rest of the story about Solomon. And we actually know that this is not a lesson that Solomon learns quickly from his father. When we read in Scripture, we understand that Solomon was one of the wealthiest men of his day, but that in his pursuit of that wealth and that notoriety, that he often allowed many things like relationships and women and all sorts of things to get in the way of his pursuit of God. But we have this incredible book in Scripture called the Book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon writes towards the end of his life, and he details all of the pursuits, literally saying, anything in this world that was there for me to lay my hands on, I was so important, I could have it, and I did. And what does he say? It's a chasing after the wind. After he had everything that this world could offer, he came to the conclusion that having a divided heart that was focused on the things of this world rather than on God alone was absolutely baseless. It was empty. It draws me to think of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, where Jesus says these words, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." The words that Jesus spoke rang true in the Old Testament, they rang true in the New Testament, and they ring true to us today. That when we decide in our hearts that we want to have two masters, we will often focus on one over the other. And I believe this is why David follows up this command by saying, not just serve God with a whole heart, but also with a willing mind. I want you to think of what having a willing mind means. It means to do something not begrudgingly. Now, I can remember a time when I did something begrudgingly when I was younger. Early in college, I got a job working at a gas station. And when I was working at this gas station, when I started, I was on the day shift and I was out there pumping people's gas, adding oil to their car. I was cleaning their windows. It was great. It was outside all day long. I loved it. And then the manager of my store came to me and he looks at me and without any idea of what was coming, he sits me down and says, "Hey, I'm moving you to the night shift." I'm like, "The night shift? Why are you putting me on the night shift?" That meant that I was going to have to come in at 11 p.m. and work until 6 a.m. And I'm like, no. That totally messes with my sleep patterns. It messes with the things that I want for my life. I am not going the direction that you want me to go work. And he was like, "Nope, if you want a job here, then you've got to do this." So begrudgingly. And then, by the way, he told me as I was working the night shift in a really bad part of town that the glass I'm sitting behind, it's not bulletproof, it's just bullet resistant. Now that's not very comforting. And so I sat there every single night behind my bullet resistant glass. In other words, it kills you slower. As I'm sitting there, I was turning in my heart so bitter towards the owner and towards this manager that was forcing me into something that I didn't really want or desire. I want you to think about this. I went into this begrudgingly. It was not what I wanted. The emphasis here when we think of having a willing mind and not doing something begrudgingly is an emphasis on where your devotion lies truly and how you view God. Do you view God as one who wants the best for you, or do you view him as the great cosmic killjoy in the sky? There are many people that will look at Scripture and look at the rules, if you will, that God has laid out for us in Scripture, and they will see them as unfair or undesirable. And if you want to have eternal life, you got to do all these things that you don't necessarily want to do, so you go along with it begrudgingly. And there are many people in this world that choose not to follow God for this very reason, because they think to themselves, I just don't want to do it. But there are equally as many people that I believe fall away from walking with God, because when we begin to love the world more than we love God, and we begin to act begrudgingly in the way that we serve and worship God, it's then that we begin to despise the person that we seek to appease. In the same way that I despised my manager, my owner, for forcing me into something that I did begrudgingly, when we follow God, not with a willing mind, but begrudgingly, we will begin to despise him. And it's that picture that we have in Matthew 6:24 that you can't serve two masters. Either your heart is for the longing of God, or it is for the things of this world. And that will determine your response. When we do things begrudgingly, we despise those that we seek to appease. And then we naturally will distance ourselves and our hearts from them. And our intimacy within that relationship is lost. When I look in Scripture, it's one of the major differences that I believe I see between Saul's life and David's life. King Saul was one who, it appears, lived his life and faith begrudgingly, wanting to go a different direction, struggling and wrestling to follow what God desired. And though David didn't make perfect choices, David appears to have had this very soft heart in desiring to honor God, to the point of his greatest failure that he showed incredible humility in turning back to God. And so David looks at his son and says, Solomon, make God first in your heart before all other things. Serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind. And then he says, next fill in, seek God, for forsaking him will cost you. He calls on Solomon to seek God in everything that he does. If he is first in your life, Solomon, then you will seek him. But the truth is, when we come to God, but daily seek him to guide our lives, oftentimes what happens in our world today is that even as Christians, as we seek for him to guide our lives, this idea of truly seeking has been lost on generations. It's been lost on our generation for sure, but for generations, this idea of following hard and seeking hard after God is something that has been lost. Think about the Israelites in this sense. The Israelites, when you read in the Old Testament, were God's chosen people. And even though he performed miracle after miracle and showed himself to be incredibly faithful, they often turned their hearts from seeking him and turned themselves to seeking the things of the world, and they would walk away. And I want you to think about now, fast forward years and years from that time up until like the 1940s, where we still experience generations where you have someone like A.W. Tozer who, when looking at the church in America in that day, said these words, that we have been snared in the coils of a spurious logic which insists that if we have found God, we need no more seek him. Because see, oftentimes what happens in our culture today is that seeking God means we go to church. Seeking God means we're a good person. Seeking God knows that not necessarily knowing him intimately, but maybe knowing some things about him. And then we think to ourselves that, well, if I'm going to seek God, then the things I've got to do is I've got to read God's word, and maybe I've got to pray a little bit more. And so I do these things so that I can desire to know God. But the truth is, for many Christians today, seeking God through prayer, Seeking him in the reading of his word and desiring to know him has actually become a begrudging task. We think to ourselves that these things, like reading God's word and praying, are things we have to do to be good enough for God, and we don't recognize that what it actually is the avenue by which we develop the intimacy and depth of that relationship that places Christ first in our hearts and our lives. And we come to this place of understanding in that way because of the separation that has occurred when we allow the world to be first rather than God. Our heart's desire becomes something different than seeking hard after God. I want you to understand this, because what David says to his son is that seeking God is the first and most important priority for you, and forsaking him will cost you. There are consequences, Solomon, to not following hard after God. And David knew about these types of consequences. We read about, again, Bathsheba and Uriah, and David's sin against them, and the consequences of losing his child and the separation that occurred in his relationship with God. We think of the consequences of David not responding to his son Amnon raping Tamar, and how his other son Absalom comes and kills his brother and then creates an uprising with a desire to take over the kingdom from David. We watch his family fall into chaos, and it looks like a hot mess. There's this general dysfunction that is happening in their family. David understood the consequences of not seeking God. You know, I spent time with a new friend from our church this past week. We went out to lunch together, and we talked about this specifically. We talked about the fact that we serve a God that is so loving and so gracious, but oftentimes what we forget in the middle of that is that though God is loving and gracious, there are still consequences to our sin because of the choices that we make. And while we will experience God's grace and God's love and God's mercy even when we fail, there are still consequences to sin. David understood this truth on a very personal level, and he charges Solomon to learn from his own mistakes. And so I want us to ask ourselves this question this morning. What is the legacy that David left behind? I believe that is painted for us here in these words that he speaks to his son Solomon. But long after David was gone, after he was gone from this earth and years later, what is it that was said about David after he was gone? Oftentimes, when we think about this type of legacy, again, we think of things like an obituary, or we think about a eulogy, where when people die, we will write out a list of their accomplishments and talk about how great they were. And oftentimes, try to polish over the things that weren't so great and so bad. But what is the legacy that David left? Was it a list of accomplishments and failures? Listen to the words of Paul, and this is your next fill-in, in Acts 13:36. In Acts 13:36, Paul says this of David: he served the purposes of God in his own generation. Think about the depth of those words. David served the purposes of God in his own generation. His legacy wasn't a laundry list of accomplishments. It wasn't being king. It wasn't slaying giants. It wasn't having vast wealth or notoriety. It also wasn't his list of many personal and shameful failures. But rather, his legacy was all of it combined, rolled into one, summarized by how he lived his life in success and failure. He served the purposes of God in his own generation. In success and in failure, he chased the heart of God. And I ask us this question this morning: what is the legacy that you are leaving behind? When people look at your life and the way that you are living it, what is the legacy that you will leave behind? Will the legacy be that of being a man or a woman who is considered to be someone after God's own heart? will it be that when you faced the giants of your life and the many different trials, that you were the person that said, the battle is the Lord's. I trust him fully. Will the legacy of your life be in the moments where you had the opportunity to either show godly character or to go and operate according to the ways of this world when you faced people that were against you? Are you the kind of person that will show that your legacy will say that you lived your life with godly character to the point that you could look at others and say, may the Lord God be judge? Will your legacy be one that says when you failed, that you were humble and accepting failure before God and proclaiming, God, create in me a clean heart, not just confessing sin and saying sorry, but God, will you change and transform me to be more in the image of your Son? When people look back at the legacy of your life, will it be one where people will say that this person taught me to observe what the Lord requires of me? In your success and also in your failure, does the testimony of your life that you are living today point to Jesus? And I want to ask you this question as well. What are you doing to pass on that legacy to other people? What things are you actively doing to pass on that legacy to others? With the friends in your life that are closest to you. You see, because a legacy is not just what is said about you after you die, but you are living it every single day of your life. What are you doing to pass that on with the friends that are closest to you, with your classmates and your coworkers, with your spouse at home, with your children, with those you worship with on a regular basis, with those who do not yet know Jesus Christ, or even for those of you in the older generation within this church, what are you doing to pass on that legacy to the younger generation? One of the most heartwarming conversations I had in this past week was with an elder who I will not say his name, but one of our elders came to me. I would still say he's young, but he might say he's a little bit in that older demographic. And he came to me and he shared with me that he was out on this outing and that there were some of the young adults from our church that had gone with him on this outing, and that they were sharing with him just their desire to be mentored by the older people that are in our church, saying that, man, we just want to feel like we're a part of the life of this church and there's so much that we have to learn, and they were hungering for that and wanting it. And as he came and shared with me, he was telling me about this and he said, so we've decided that what we are going to do is that we're going to get together with them on a regular basis. And we're going to look for ways to integrate them with the older generation in their church. Because there's a lot for us to share from what we have learned with them, but there's also a lot that we need to learn from them as well. And my friends, that is the beauty of God's church, passing on a legacy, of taking the things that God has taught us in our life, through our greatest success and our greatest failure, and passing it on to others. What are you doing to pass on the legacy of the story and the testimony that God has written in your life? And I want you to understand that the secret to understanding this is not in just trying harder or making a list of things to do so that you can try harder to pass this legacy on. I hope that what you will see through the life of David is that this legacy is passed on not by simply trying to do, but by choosing to chase after God's heart, to make him your primary affection, and to allow him to change you from the inside out. For when we do this, it will be said of us as it was said of David, a man of great success and failure, that he was a man after the heart of God, and that he served the purposes of God in his own generation. May that be said of us as well. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for time in your word this morning. And I again thank you for the example that you've given to us in the life of David. As we have studied his life, Lord, you've given us an example of Scripture of a person that we can so easily relate to, a person that experienced many great highs in his life, but that also experienced the depth of many lows. And some of those lows, Father, things that we may never experience ourselves. And yet in the midst of that, what you've done by allowing us, Father, to look into his life is to not learn about what made David, like, not to learn that David was great, but that you're great. As we look in his life, we learn, Father, about how you choose people who are not perfect, who come from a place of no notoriety, and you raise them up to the highest levels of your kingdom, and you use their lives. Father, you give us a picture of a person who has no worldly strength, but you give them everything that they need through your power and work mightily through them. And David, you have given us the picture of how when we fail miserably, that you are a gracious and a loving God, and that your love is steadfast towards us, and that you pursue us. And you teach us, God, that you are so for us. And so, Father, as we reflect on David's life, I ask, God, that you would help us not to walk away from this series saying, hey, I got to model my life after David, but I pray that what we would learn, Father, is that we have learned so much more about you and who you are, and that when we yield our hearts to you and place you first, that you change us and you transform us, and then you use the testimony and the legacy of our lives to change the lives of other people. And Father, there is no greater joy than being right in the middle of your purposes for our life. And so thank you, Father, because what you've taught us draws our hearts to you. And so help us, Father, to separate our hearts from the things of this world. Help us not to be divided in our pursuits, but to truly chase after your heart alone, that you would be glorified in us and that people would know the one true God. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Carry it into the light.
Thank you for coming and worshiping with us today, whether again you're here or at home online. And I want to remind you that as you leave today, if you've brought your tithe and your offering, you can drop it in the buckets in the back. Or if you're at home, you can give online or mail it into the church. You'll also see a QR code on the screen. If you scan that, that allows you to also participate in that way. A couple of things that, again, I just want to share with you as we close our service this morning is a very simple. One, remember there is a congregational meeting here for about 5 to 10 minutes. Would love for our members to stick around for that. But as you go out today and you think about what we've been looking at in the life of David, and we consider the legacy that he left behind, but the legacy that we will leave for other people, I want to challenge you and encourage you again to think about what is that legacy and how is it that you are seeking to take steps to live your life in a way that not just your words, but the way you live your life and the faith that you live out speaks volumes to people of who your God is. There are a number of ways that we can do that. And a couple things that I want to encourage you with is this, is that one of the key ways that we're trying as a church to have this sort of impact and to leave a legacy for others is to go out into our community, as Julianne was talking about, and to allow our community to know that there is a God that loves them deeply by simply seeking to understand their needs and finding a way to meet those. I would love for you to come and participate with me and our staff and elders again as we go out, so please consider joining us for that. But as well, another exciting thing that I want to make sure you're aware of is if you're a family with children, you know that we have been trying to bring our children and families back on site here for worship. We have our family space that happens out in the gymnasium during first and second service the last many weeks, and we're moving to a new format this coming Sunday. And what I love about it is it relates very much to how we, especially as parents, pour our faith into our children. Our first service at 9 a.m., we're still going to have a family family space where you can register during the week to have a space to watch the service on live stream, to have some activities and projects for your kids. But during the second service over the next many weeks, we are going to be having a family worship space. And what we're going to be doing is providing programming for our children, worship and teaching that is geared specifically towards them. And so you can sign up to be a part of that. We're going to ask one parent, though, to stay and stick around with us and to be actively participating and pouring into your children, into their faith in that way. And I'm excited about what we're doing, these steps we're taking as we seek eventually to move back to our classrooms. But I hope that you will get engaged and be involved and take responsibility for the legacy that God has called for you to pass on to your children. Church family, God is giving us opportunity every single day to make his name great. And so my prayer for you this week is that you would go and that you would live out this life in faith and in love, that other people would know the one true God that you serve and that deeply loves them. God bless you. Have a fantastic week.